Well, good morning, everyone. I really appreciate our team, and I guess more than that, I appreciate the Holy Spirit, because so many times God speaks to people who are involved in the service. We don't talk a lot about what we're saying or doing or scriptures we're sharing. As I was driving here this morning, I thought of what you just shared, Wing, about look at what the ACT and New South Wales have prepared us for. Are we ready? Do we prepare for Jesus? You know, we've gone through the whole book of Revelation, and do we just sort of say, okay, yeah, that's fine, maybe someday? But the scriptures say, in the middle of the night when Jesus knocks on the door, are you ready? So in the middle of the night when a fire ember, are you ready? I want to ask, who was living here in Canberra 16 years ago in 2003? Raise your hand. Okay, there were just a few of us. The reason why there is so much lead up now in preparation is because of what happened in 2003. ACT was caught by surprise in New South Wales. They waited. They didn't respond. And that's why the western tip where Duffy and all the new suburbs are and Mount Stromlo caught on fire. There was a six-year commission investigation into it, constant coroner's reports and studies and all that. And, of course, it exposed all the failures, all the things that the government did not do, the fire people were not ready and all that. And that is why this is happening now, which is good. So they have so much infrastructure, they have so much readiness on hand. Now, of course, even when you are prepared, sometimes think, you know, they say, yeah, they can't predict which way the fire is going. The wind shifted and now it's going up toward Kangaroo Valley and Fitzroy Falls and up toward Wollongong area. But the thing is that we're ready. And even it might seem a little over the top, like going and finding all. And a lot of those water things were bought by people to send south. They're not necessarily for people here in Canberra thinking we're going to burn down in a second. We have to be stable and realize what's happening, and we also have to be prepared. I happen to live next door to good, really wonderful people, and he's a heavy machine truck driver who's like, I think, late 50s, early 60s. He's been around forever, from Cooma. He's a real bushy. He would have loved my husband. They would have gotten along really great. Well, he's been in the fire zones for the past few weeks, and he's down in Tumut area now. And he sends messages back to his wife, so he knows exactly when any winds are changing, even before it hits the media. So they've been letting me know that what's happening there and what if there's wind shifting and things like that. But if it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. Friends have, you know, maybe friends have contacted you, or I know people on the coast and people who are fighting the fires, and the things is it's heaviness. Heaviness in our heart. And I think to myself that maybe I cough a little bit, but that's nothing like what the fire people are not sleeping, and they're grime filled, and they don't even have changes of uniforms. When they go to bed at night, they have to put on the grimy, gross, smoke-filled thing to go back out and fight the fires. And it's interesting that as I think back in Christian history and in early Christians, they were the ones who would have been out there in the fires. They would have been burying the dead from the plagues. We need to think about that too. We need to think about the fact that we've just gone through the book of Revelation, and I'm not saying that anything about, you know, what the time or whatever, but we need to also realize not just looking after ourselves, but looking after our community and looking after people around us. That's what God calls us to, because we know that even if an ember lands on my house and I burn up, I'm going to be in heaven. My neighbor might not be. And so I need to reach out to her or to him or whatever. And so it's times like this that reminds us, you know. It's times like this, you know, I keep thinking back over our study of Revelation. What was God saying all the time? He was saying things would happen, and he'd say, have you repented? Have you trusted in me? And still the people didn't. And even the people of God still went and trusted in other things than God. See? So woe to us if we go through this and then we forget about it. You know, like all across Australia, they're talking about how wonderful Australians are to help each other. I mean, if you're on Twitter, you know the stories of people helping each other, of people going, you know, of neighbors, after losing their own house, go and help the next door neighbor fight the fire for their house. This is happening all over. People who are inviting people into their homes, you know, Canberra providing respite. The evacuation centers aren't for us. They're for the ones from south that are trying to get out of the fires and stuff like that. And making their way home. So it's an unbelievable situation, really. And it's unbelievable as if you look and see what the world is thinking of us. On one hand, they can't believe that our government hasn't done anything. Well, in the past, I guess, leading up to this. On the other hand, they're seeing what a community Australia is and how we help each other. Bushmates, you know. When my husband and I were traveling out in the bush, the desert and stuff, there was no way that anybody would pass you by broken down on a dirt road. No way. That's the code of the bush. Here, people go by you all the time. So let's be a community that can help others. I felt that we wanted to start with prayer and start with communion. And just a few thoughts as we think about this time. We're gathered around this table, the table of the Lord. And our hearts are heavy with stories of the devastation of the Australian bush. If you haven't really been out in the bush, it probably doesn't affect you as much. But if you've lived out in the bush and know people of Australia are bush people, and we call this the bush capital. That's sort of who Australia is. If you've been in the bush, you resonate with that. People of Australia resonate with the land and with what it provides and what it doesn't provide. Sometimes when we come from another place, we don't appreciate that as much. But this is the heart, this is one of the hearts of Australia, and we need to beat with that heart as well because we're part of this country. Our hearts are heavy from the loss of property and lives. You know, in a few seconds, a home that people have worked their lives for and all the things, memorabilia, all the things that connect them to their families are gone. Lives lost. The fear that fires bring to us, it's a deadly thing. The bravery and exhaustion of the firefighters and those who are helping in any way they can. Our hearts groan for our world. So much devastation and conflict, so much misunderstanding and greed. Because when you follow the thread back far enough, you understand what we've talked about before in our study of Scripture, that mankind has ruined, in many ways, our planet. And these are results and consequences of how mankind, I'm not talking about you and me necessarily, I'm not talking about individual, we're talking global. You said, Wing, let's look at God's perspective. Yeah, let's look at God's perspective. And that was what Revelation was supposed to be, is God's perspective. Jesus said, stand back, everybody. I want to show you the big picture. God's showing us the big picture. In the seventh seal, it talks about that there was heat from the sun that burned and scorched people with fire, which I was led to read yesterday. But again, I'm not connecting anything with, oh, be ready for the end of the world. I'm not doing that at all. I'm saying that these are warnings. These are little things God speaking in our heart. And of everyone in the whole universe, Christians should be on the alert. Christians should be the first ones holding up the flag. We should be the watchman on the wall, as Jeremiah talks about. All these things make sense. All these things. And you know what's interesting? That even we in the church can bag out each other and have conflict with each other. But when there's a disaster, we will come together. No wonder God allows it. We wouldn't understand who we are as humanity if those things didn't happen. In our families, if you have an argument with a family member, you found out they had cancer, you'd be at their side, I hope. So it's these things. But my question and my thought this morning as I was thinking about it is, God says, be that way as a community. Be that way in every situation. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be that way all the time. That's who we are. A beacon of light in a world that, you know, you have to put on your headlights today. We feel for those who have no power. I'm not talking about electricity power. I'm talking about no power in this world, who battle just to make a living, who help their neighbors in spite of their own losses, who are grieving losses of their livelihood. You know those wonderful shops that maybe you visited on Mogo, along the Mogo Strip? They're gone. Livelihoods. People have put all of their life savings. Gone in a moment. And we also think of the months and maybe years it will take to recover from this. Never mind the trees and the animals, just the towns and the little villages and the homes and the livelihoods and the devastation for individuals, how long it went. We can't even imagine it. So before we partake of this meal that Jesus began and has called us to gather around, I'm going to ask something special for us. We're going to pray. Now, that's not too special, is it? But we're going to pray on our knees. Now, those of you who have rickety knees, I have rickety knees, but I'm going to kneel, and I've already asked the deacons to help me up afterwards. If you cannot kneel, don't worry. But I would like for us to kneel, and I've asked for Wing, Luke, and Chow to come out here in the front with a microphone, and each of them is going to pray a special prayer for some aspect of this situation. Churches around Australia and in other parts of the world are praying this morning for this situation, for Australia. Let's really love out of our comfort zones. Let's love out of our own face masks. You know, let's go out beyond ourselves and look at our neighbors to the south and to the west and to the east and to the north and those around the world. So could you guys come out and take one of the microphone? Oh, yeah, you got a microphone. And I would like for you, I'm going to kneel here, but afterwards you guys help me up. Okay, so kneel wherever you want. If you can't or whatever, don't worry about it. And all the people said, amen. So we sit around a table, a meal table. And that was what Jesus desired, and he desires still. It's interesting, as I've been looking over scripture over the years, And I realize how much teaching and how much was given to us through Jesus sitting at a meal table. So Asians have it pretty good, you know. You've got that part of Jesus pretty down, you know, like around the meal table. But actually Middle Easterns, people do that. People all around the world, the table is a center. It's a place where people come. It's a place where people share, where they are reconciled, where they talk business, where all sorts of things happen. The Bible says that the Son of Man came eating and drinking. It wasn't God somewhere else and spoke from on high in a loud voice. It was Jesus sitting at our table. Table fellowship was of utmost importance, and we would do well to think more about this. Being welcomed at a table to eat with others is symbolic of friendship, intimacy, and unity. See, one of the things as I was thinking about this and praying and preparing for even just these few little thoughts is that sometimes we love to invite people over to, and we love to go out to restaurants. But I'm wondering how much time beyond just fun and fellowship, we actually think of it as an act of unity, as an act of intimacy, as an act of friendship, as a radical thing that Jesus did. Because, see, Jesus came at a time when people of different nations or different backgrounds didn't eat together. And he said, let's eat together. Are we doing that? Do you love to eat with somebody else that's not Asian? And I don't want to, look, I, you know, grew up eating with people who are white middle-class Americans. Then I moved to New York City and it all changed. And I certainly couldn't have been in my comfort zone and married my husband, you know. Learning to eat together with all sorts of people and eating things that we might not ever eat again, or we wouldn't have in our closet or pantry. This in Scripture is a radical thing, my friends. We see it ho-hum, Sunday lunch somewhere. But if we look at Scripture and the teachings, Jesus didn't just put this in because he wanted us to have fun and he wanted us to invite people. He put it there because it's a radical stepping out of our comfort zone and being hospitable and inviting people into the kingdom of God. I mean, when I've studied this, I was, whoa, okay, this is like, wow, new thing for me to think about. The meal has opened the way to reconciliation. In Scripture, doing lunch is doing theology. Get that? You look at all the table fellowship in Scripture. Someone's actually studied this and written a book. It's all theology. And theology is actually living it. Living what we believe. Living what we believe that Livy started us off with. Not only was last Sunday the end of 2019, it was the end of a decade. Today is not just the beginning of 2020, it's the beginning of a decade. And we kind of go by decades, you know, for like this decade, what, you know, the 80s, you know. You listen to 60s music, probably nobody here does, but I do. 70s, yeah, that's pretty cool. I like that. 80s, for me, not too good. 90s, I couldn't understand it, you know. So give me the 60s any old day, or 70s. So we look at those sort of things. And so what's this decade going to be for us, for mankind, for you and me? You know, you with little kids, is going to be the decade of your kid reaching double digits. 10! So these are interesting times. But when Jesus invited his disciples around the table, he wanted to tell them something of utmost importance. This was the table of forgiveness, the table of sacrifice, the table of reconciliation, and the table with a view to the future of the fullness of the kingdom of God. This is what this table is all about. And around this table now, Jesus is handing out God's party invitation. You're invited to my party, he says, in the new creation. Come as you are. For at this table, we learn that Jesus has done it all for us to be with him and God with us. Taking of this table, eating around this table, you and I, is reconciliation. It's forgiveness. It's receiving each other. It is acknowledging the promise that there is a new kingdom to come. It is here and it will be fulfilled in the future. Jesus spends time with us around this table, and he wants us to spend time with him. We learn that Jesus graciously includes those that the world excludes. Around this table, the stories of Jesus saying, look, the rich and the wealthy didn't want to answer my invitation, so I'm going out in the byways and the highways, and I'm bringing in those who are sitting in the gutter. I'm bringing in those who lost their lives. Or, I mean, no, not really, but I'm bringing in those who lost their homes in tumult. I'm bringing those that have lost all of their livelihood on Mount Kosciuszko. I'm bringing in the people who we have to go a little bit out of this comfort zone to find. This is what this table means. And this is who we are to be. And according to my reading of Scripture, I think as time goes on, God is urging us, pleading with us, to be who we are to be. To be the Beatitudes. To be the Sermon on the Mount. To be who we are. We are new creations, but we don't act like it sometimes. We are children of God. We don't act like it sometimes. That's the call for this year, this new decade, to continue working on this. We can reflect on that welcome he gives to us. He gave you and me this welcome. How in the world? I mean, if you and I really understand the depths to which Jesus went to bring you to this table, then nothing, I cannot hold anything back from him. And we can take care in the way we welcome others. This meal expresses grace, community, and mission. Would those who are serving please join us up at the front? As we ponder these words and we take the bread, which was broken, and Jesus, his body given for us. And he asked us to come around the table. And he said, come around this table and remember. Remember what I have done for you. And remember, keep in our mind what he's doing now in our lives. And also, don't forget of what's going to happen in the future. And he gives us the inkling. He says, we will sit around the marriage supper of the Lamb in rejoicing. And we will be drinking and eating, and we will look back and say, wow, we know what everything meant. Light bulbs will go off in our heads. Won't that be wonderful? So thank you, Mia, as you play. And as you take the bread, if you call on the name of the Lord, you're welcome to this table and join us. and hold together, and we will eat together when you have received the bread. Father, we thank you for your body of your Son you gave for us. Lord, can we never forget, even for a day, of the sacrifice that you gave for us, that we might be your son and daughter. Lord, that we might be in your kingdom. And that what we see in the world around us, Lord, is not the end. It's not our future. But it's your kingdom with your rule and reign, with your goodness, and with all that you have done. And you've called us, Lord. And so as we eat together today, Lord, may we remember this. Let's eat together. And after that, the Lord took the cup, and he said, "This is the blood, my blood, shed for you." And of course, they understood that blood was for sacrifice. They didn't really understand what he was going to do, but they would remember it. Just as we remember that this blood symbolizes that Jesus gave his life for us. And as we drink it together, let's remember this. And let's give thanks. Not only for you individually and yourself, but for your neighbor, the one sitting next to you, the others in this church, the others in the world around us. And pray that others will know this wonderful gift as well. So hold the cup and we will drink it together. As we take the cup, Lord, we thank you that you took the spear for us. Your blood was shed for us. There's absolutely no words, no actions that we have or can do that would express the depth of this gift. So, Father, I pray that you would help us, deep down in our hearts to understand the depth of the love, width and breadth and height that you have for us. Let us drink together. Father, we thank you for this time to pray and to gather around your table. And now as we listen to a portion of your word, we pray that you would help us to take more steps toward you and your likeness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There might be a couple of people who would like to take up the cups as we go. But now we're going to have a sermon. We've already had a bit of a sermon. But actually, in the middle of the night last night, I said, "Lord, should I scrap my sermon, you know, and just talk about bushfires?" But no, I thought I'd keep going because in a way it does relate. But during January, early February, I'd like to do a few little bits and pieces of sermons that maybe don't fit into series or things like that. And a lot of people over the months and long time have talked about conflict in their homes, conflict between friends, conflict at work, conflicts with all sorts of things. And then when you up the ante a bit and you look at our government and you look at, you know, these two-party systems or these 10-party systems or whatever just are rife with conflict. I don't know what can get people together in countries, you know, when they have all this going on. But anyway, and there's conflict all around the world. There's conflict in the these national or global groups that get together to talk about our planet. You know, people can't agree. So there's conflict everywhere, and it will continue. It will continue and get worse, as we know. But I thought we could just look at a little bit about the nature of conflict, and next week we're going to look at what does a Christian do regarding conflict. But the thing is that you can go to a bookshop and you can get all sorts of, you can even get a degree in conflict management at some universities. That's how big it is. And mediators are well respected all around the world. You can get a job as a mediator if anybody wants to, you know, like, look at that as a career opportunity. And so it's, all of this is, we wonder, what is it for us as a Christian? You can go to the bookshop and you get 12 steps to resolving conflict, or 6 steps, or even 2 steps, you know. You can read all these things, but I want to tell you, when a husband and wife are arguing, or children and parents, or whatever, you don't grab a book and look at 222 to figure out what the next step is. So what do we do as Christians? How are we any different from the people next door or down the road or in another country? Or how are we different in how we handle conflict? Well, I have 4 scriptures. I only sort of put 2, I think. But anyway, 4 scriptures that came to mind, and I'll actually read them. One, the key one, is who we are already, even if you didn't know it. Matthew 5:9. Says, blessed, Jesus says this, blessed are you, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and daughters of God. And then, Ephesians 4:3, we must be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's a third one that I haven't given you, but Romans 12:14-18. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. It doesn't mean to live on the same note, you musicians. It means to live in harmony. Like, I can be a higher note, a lower note, a sort of different note, and we can live in harmony, see? Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. How many of us want to be wise? We want to be right. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, this is the key, if possible, as far as it depends on you and me, live peaceably with all. Whoa, that's a big one. And the last one, James. We've read James. We did a study of James. What causes, chapter 4:1-3, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you act wrong. You ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Now, I want you to know, we won't go into James. We could go a lot into James at that point, but we're not talking about, like, passions. I want this car, I want this house. Passions like, I want to be right in this discussion. Husband and wife, you know, I want to be right. You got to listen to me, you know. That's a passion. I want my ideas to be accepted in this team. I've got the best ones. It's a passion. And it says here, you fight and quarrel, you desire and you don't have. I want everybody to know I'm right. I want everybody to know my idea is the best. That's my desire, and I do not have. So you murder. Well, I'm not going to murder anybody. But you know what? I'm not going to like them. And Jesus says murder begins here in the heart. Murder begins when you have a thought. See? Well, this is big. Okay, so conflict happens when we are at odds with another person over what we think, want, or do. Can you tell me where in the world you could go where there's no odds? We're not at odds with anyone. Absolutely nowhere. Because we all know what we think and we want and we do. And you live with one other person, and that's going to be in conflict. So what do? Conflict begins when we don't get what we want. And most of the time, just like, see, Eve wanted to be right. She wanted to believe the serpent rather than God, you know. This can be when what we want, that we want someone else to agree with us or think the same way we do. Or we find we can't work with another person or have a relationship with them because of that. We want others to have the same aims as we do in a team, in a church, in a marriage, in a friendship. And what comes along with conflict is anger. See, we get anger comes up in us because what we have wanted is blocked. It's blocked by the person not understanding us. It's blocked by the person not agreeing with us. It's blocked by the person not doing what we want. See? Conflict invades the Christian world just like in any other human relationship. There can be loud disagreements. I haven't been in any deacons' meetings here in this church or others, but I've heard of others where there were raised voices yelling of deacon against deacon, and even physical contact because of disagreement on something that they wanted. But then there's gossip and criticizing and undermining. This is what we do. But conflict can come from diversity, see? This is the paradox. This is the conundrum. This is the issue that perplexes us. We want the other to be like us. But we have to stop and realize that God made us all different. Remember in Ephesians 4, we talked about we're one spirit, one body, one all this one. But we are all different. We are all different. So God in his wonderful wisdom put all the flowers together of different genuses and species and all that, put them in a big bouquet, and he said, live together. He put us all together. And in marriage, we normally don't go towards somebody that's just like us. I mean, heaven forbid, you know. Because there are things that we need, the other one compliments, all that sort of thing. Just there. So this is the deal, okay? So this is the bottom line. God made us all different. And he put us in this church, and we're all different. But he says, don't have conflict. Love one another. Consider each other higher than yourself. But you will have conflict. So that's what we're going to talk about, see? Because we will have it, because we're human. So James has told us that the source of conflict is very deep. It's not just because, oh, you didn't take out the garbage. Or I really don't like that color of drape we want to put in the church back there, you know, one day if we, you know, like all that sort of stuff. He tells us we want and we can't have. So what happens? Let me tell you what happens. It becomes a demand in our heart. If we can't have this, then it becomes a demand. Then it is blocked. Then it becomes an idol. Now, you're going to laugh at this maybe, but I've done enough marriage counseling to know that this happens. A wife is upset at husband, says he never does anything around the house. And she uses the thing, he never takes the garbage out. He can see the stuff. That's his job. He sees the stuff overflowing and all that kind of stuff. I want to have the garbage taken out, but I'm angry and conflict because I can't have it because he won't do it. So I ask him and I ask him and I ask him, and this is the way it goes. I ask him nicely. I pinned a little fuzzy wuzzy card on his dashboard. I don't know, you know, put a big sign on the garbage bin and he still didn't do it. So what then it becomes is a demand. you do that or I'm leaving. Now, can I tell you that this is only the tip of the iceberg? There's a whole bunch of stuff underneath there. But this is what people have come to me at first light with. That's it. You're out of here. You never do anything I want. You know, blah, 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 blah. Then it's blocked because he gets upset and says, well, I'm not going to do it because you demand me. And blah, 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 blah. Then it becomes an idol in that woman's heart. That bringing the husband bringing the garbage out becomes the idol of all the things that are wrong in the marriage. So, as a counselor, it takes me a number of times, or, well, not so much after I've figured all this out, to get down to the bottom. And it gets way down to the bottom of our desires to be right, to be the one to call the shots, to have control, and all sorts of things like that. So that's what has happened. So tell me, you and I, we're Christians. How can we be different from that? How can we stop this? How can we handle conflict? We know it's there. We know it's going to happen. How do we handle it in the best way? Well, I just want to say a few things before we stop, and we will continue next week. Our hope is the gospel. Our hope is the gospel. The gospel is God's power for peacemaking. The gospel is not just the key to eternal life and we're going to float away in the sky, happy ever after. The gospel is to completely transform us in every part of our lives, every day of our lives. My friends, this is what the gospel is. You didn't sign up, you didn't get saved just so that you could have eternal life. And no matter what you do, I'm saved and I'm going to go there. The gospel came into our lives to change us. To transform us. If we're hot under the collar people, if we really want to transform, God's going to change us over a period of time to be more calm. To be less anxious. We have a quick temper, it's going to change. But if it doesn't change, you're not letting the gospel come into your life and make those changes. If you're prideful and haughty and think you've got to be right, God will change that. But see, I learned a long time ago that I can't lie to God. And I learned that I might as well have it all out with Him and with me. And so when something gets at me, I could be really righteous and say, well, they shouldn't say that to me or shouldn't do that to me. I stop. I've learned over time, over many hard problems, learned over the time to stop and say, Diana, what's going on in you? And most of the time, this little voice comes out, well, you want to be right, Diana. Okay, Lord, I got it. And so I start to calm down and God helps me. That's the transformation of the gospel. And He works on us over time, over many years, over all of our lives. Okay, so when God empowers us, we can love our enemies. We can take initiative in resolving conflict. Don't wait. If there's conflict, you take initiative. Don't blame the other person. Well, when that other person says sorry, then I'll, you know. No, you take initiative. Make the first move. We can admit our own faults. We can make conflict an opportunity to model God's reconciling love. That is what the gospel is in our lives. See? Already we have some things to do. Already we say, God, you're empowering me to love this enemy, and I'm not thinking about Iran. I'm talking about the person that I really like that has just hurt me. That's my enemy for that moment. God, you can empower me to love that person. God, you can empower me to take initiative in resolving that conflict. You can empower me to go to that person. I want to have coffee. I want to talk to you. I'm just sensing there's something there. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong, but I want to talk about it. I want to take initiative to do that and not live with our head in the sand like an ostrich. And God can help us to admit our own faults. If we're open, if we say, God, what's going on in me? We can make conflict an opportunity to demodel God's reconciling love. God died for us while we were yet sinners. So I need to reconcile with a person. I need to offer myself to that person while they're still angry at me or while they don't like me or while they're whatever. Look, that's the gospel. That's the big stuff. That's why Jesus died. That's why we need him. Not so we can be a CEO or get a bigger house or something like that. Yeah, that might come, but it's so we can be like this. Tim Keller in The Prodigal God. If you've never read this, read it. It's wonderful. The Prodigal God. Top stuff. He says this, all change comes from deepening your understanding and my understanding of the salvation of Christ and living out of the changes that that understanding creates in my heart. In other words, if you really understand what it took for your salvation and that you were chosen not because of anything you are or did. That understanding, the more you understand that understanding will help you to be transformed and to live out of that understanding. Faith in the gospel restructures our motivations, our self-understanding, our identity, and our view of the world. So just quickly, you and I, and any psychologist running around in this building, we'll know that there are three ways. Psychologists will say two, but three ways of responding to conflict. Fight or flight, you know, escape or attack. And the third one is peacemaking. Escape responses, you know, and we're all fall into one of these or we go from one to another or whatever. So think about who you are. Escape responses. I know some people who are escapees in here. Avoiding conflict. First of all, there's denial. No, it's not really happening. We put on a good front. Yeah, it's okay. You okay? Yeah, fine. Yeah. Run away. You run away. You leave the house. You change church. You quit the job. You get a divorce. You delete from Facebook. Now, we may have to run away if we're in danger. If there's domestic violence and stuff like that. But I'm saying just normal stuff here. In these cases, let me tell you, we are usually concentrating on ourselves. Conflict brings out selfishness. We want to protect ourselves. We want what is easy. Someone called it peace faking instead of peacemaking. I'm okay. Or there's attack, which is fight. We're more interested in winning than preserving a relationship. Okay? We really would like to win more than smooch, more than get together and hug each other. We want to win. We want to eliminate the opposition. There's some very competitive people in this room, in this world. The common approach is assault by words, actions, manipulation, intimidation, and then even litigation going to court. In these cases, listen to this, we are concentrating on the other person, not for love, but to blame. Blaming that person as the cause and wanting that person to cave in. Someone called it peace breaking. So we've got peace faking and peace breaking, and now we come to peace making. You know, I think I remember talking when we did Sermon on the Mount a year or so ago A peacemaker is not somebody who stands there and doesn't do anything but just is kind of peaceful themselves. A peacemaker gets in the middle and makes peace. That's an action. That's an action. That's doing something. Just like I said, taking initiative to do something. It's only peacemaking that brings any results that God is happy about. This is where the gospel comes in. This is where God wants to be in charge and change us and work in us and through us. So how do we do this? How does God want us to approach conflict and solve it and live and walk in a godly way through it all? Like I said, there's many programs on the market, and when I was in more in individual personal counseling, professional counseling, I had bookshelves. I still have a few, but I've given a lot away. About da-da-da-da-da-da, follow all these things. But God showed me that there's only one way, and that's through Him. In the midst of things, there are principles that God gave us, and we're going to look at those next week. But I want to give you a teaser, some questions to think about. How is God going to help us to be a peacemaker? I hope that you all will pray about this during this week, and we'll be ready to embrace what God is saying. But these are questions that the principles will answer. How can I focus on God in this situation? I'm in a conflict. How can I focus on God? Because if I'm flight, I'm not focusing on God. Then how can I own my part of this conflict? Nobody wants to do that, but God wants you to. How do I own my own part? What did Jesus say? Look at the come on. Log. Thank you. Log in your own eye before you see the splinter in someone else's, okay? Little test there. How can I help others? This is the third question. Listen to this. How can I help others own their contribution to this conflict? And it's not about standing in there and say, Livy, you're wrong. I'm going to help you own this. Slap, slap. No. How can you help someone? Because when that happens, then you're able to come together at the peace table. How can I give forgiveness and help reach a reasonable solution? Don't we want to do that? Don't we want to do those things? That's living in the kingdom of God. Guess what? That is what's going to happen in the kingdom, God's kingdom. God's kingdom. We're going to live like that. And God wants us to practice. He wants us to live it now. So as we pray this week, pray for the fires, everybody. It's not over. It's just the beginning of the fire season here in Canberra. And we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what God is doing or allowing. But we do know that we belong to Him and we trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You today. First of all, Lord, I thank You that we have the opportunity to be on our knees in prayer, along with thousands and thousands and thousands of others around Australia, Your people, calling out to You, Lord, to send rain, to send respite, to help us to be the people You want us to be, to reach out to those in need, Lord, to continue to pray until these things have been solved. To continue to be ready, not just for fires to come or an ember to fall, but be ready for Your return. Be ready, Lord, for the things You want us to do in our lives, the ways in which we are to reach out to others. Lord, I pray You'd continue to help us to know what You want us to do in the midst of conflict between ourselves and anyone else, our brothers and sisters, our co-workers, everyone around us. Lord, help us in all of these things. And we just want to pray for Your wisdom today. In Jesus' name, amen.